Islam does not have a set culture, because culture is this mode of expression that reflects personal identity. So Islam attracted people with magnetic, infectious energy because they realized that they can actually approach.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Chai Pod, where we have conversations on the arts, culture, and society, much like you would if you were sipping a little hot chai tea at the local cafe. I'm your host, Brother Dash, and in this, our very first episode, we have a conversation with Sheikh Abdullah Adhemi, founder and chairman of Sakina.org, on the topic of culture, identity, and Islam. Stay tuned for the Chai Pod. Greetings and welcome, everyone. I am Brother Dash, host of the Chai Pod, and as you heard in our introduction to this episode of the Chai Pod, I am pleased to be in the presence of Sheikh Abdullah Adhemi, as you know from our introduction.
Thank you. It's nice to be with you.
And it's nice to be with you, and I guess a good starting point for our conversation today is, let's go backward. Let's kind of talk about how did Islam encounter other people as far as culture?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There are actually two things that would be very interesting to explore together here. Number one, the fact that Islam, the final revelation in a succession of messages, in the continual timeline of prophets from Adam to Abraham and Noah and Moses and Jesus and everyone in between, culminating with the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon all of them, born in Arabia, the Quran chosen to be revealed in a desert climate to begin with, in the Meccan formative years, and then in a very urban Medinan context when you move into the era of migration, right, which is the second part of the Prophet's life, peace be upon him. That's the revelation of the Quran in the desert, being the proverbial archetype for change, the sand, the movement, and there's nothing constant, and there's no palette, there's no aesthetic palette where a Arab nomad can see something that he can relate to architecturally. The climate is harsh, there's no color, there's food is scarce. It's a very powerful environment. The Quran is revealed with the powerful revolution of the word read. Read in the name of your Lord, the very first word.
Right.
Read is literally the beginning of culture. And how is that? Read, in the Arabic language, the Q and the R root for qira'ah, and of course in the other Semitic languages like Ugaritic and Aramaic and Hebrew and others, the Q and the R is the root for reading. The interesting thing is that it is the etymological opposite of the R and the Q, which is enslavement. So how does reading become the essential prerequisite to culture? Is that reading is freeing you from enslavement, releasing you from all forms of enslavement, and all cultural theorists and historians and philosophers from Confucius to Malraux have said that culture is actually the sum total of products and modes of expression that a human being presents to reflect the fact that they are free. It's a very powerful definition of culture. And I remember for people here in New York City, they probably appreciate this more, particularly the Salaf of the Islamic community here, our African American brothers, uptown, Harlem, and the Mosque of Islamic Brotherhood,
right.
Malcolm X. In 69, 68, 70, something like that. This is on the authority of the Salaf. I did not see this myself.
Right, right.
But there was a very fascinating series of advertisements that the Muslim Brothers ran on New York City subways and buses, and basically it was a very simplistic graphic saying that Islam frees your mind, and it had a very simplistic picture of a head with lines coming out of it,
mm-hmm.
and it's a very endearing and very simplistic kind of approach, but it struck a chord within the community that by virtue of their historic and cultural reality
right.
have been kept ignorant. It was forbidden to teach the slaves how to read and write. So the liberation is to enable the person who had been enslaved and constricted to free himself, to break that bondage of ignorance, and to read in the name of his Lord, so that he puts himself on the very first step of the path to be a cultured being. That's the first thing.
Interesting.
The second thing is, Medinan society was not a desert. It was a as cosmopolitan as Mecca was. Mecca was a very bustling commercial center, but it was surrounded by desert. Medina was a very urban center.
Okay.
The fact that Medina is an urban experience, just as Mecca was an urban experience, is something very powerful, because the Prophet of God, peace be upon him, was not a desert nomad. This is very crucial. The fact that he was not a desert nomad, but very much a city dweller, is very telling for the culture. Not that he would create, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the culture that the ethos of his law would actually enable. And that's very pivotal for people to understand. Islam does not have a set culture, because culture is this mode of expression that reflects personal identity. So Islam attracted people with magnetic, infectious energy, because they realize that they can actually appropriate Islam to their own lives, because Islam is about surrender and freedom from oppression and constriction and limitation. We came to liberate people. You know, when they asked the travelers, you know, what is this Islam that you... Well, you know, we're traveling in the land of God, because we are bringing people from the tyranny of servitude to humankind, to submission to the Lord of humankind. And that was it. It was la ilaha illallah. It was the negation of all idolatry, the negation of all falsehood. And basically it was a profoundly simple message. And therefore it didn't have the encumbrances of strictures that existed in previous religious traditions. And that was one of the mandates of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as related in the Quran itself, that this Prophet, who is unlettered, whom the Jews and the Christians find written in their own scripture, he is foretold in the scriptures of the Jews and the Christians and other religions as well, in their revealed scriptures. And the one central thing that this Prophet is unique for is that he would lift the strictures that other religious traditions have imposed on their adherents. Now, this is unique for the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. It could only be that because God obviously did not change his mind between the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
It is one singular message. The difference is there is a progression. there, the progression and the continual timeline of the prophethood is very telling, because the Lord of the Worlds is acting in the capacity of divine instructor. He's Rabb. He is the educator. God is not, his job is not to punish and not to torment. God is an instructor. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, the very first word. And it's all praise is due to the Lord of the Worlds, we translate in the Fatiha, right, the opening chapter. Mm-hmm. But really, the Lord, even in Aramaic, in Hebrew, in Ugaritic, the R and the B root is about two things. It's about lordship, but it's also about education. It's about, and hence the word for Rebbe or Rabbi,
right,
is the same exact root, because the Rabbi is an educator. The Rabbi is an instructor. The Quran instructs the servants of tradition to be Rabbaniyin, you know, to be godlike in their manners, so that they enable people to refine their manners through the tradition. So the Lord of the Worlds is acting as a divine instructor, and his faith is evolving through historical, as in the case of Moses, peace be upon him, as well as geopolitical realities, as in the case of the time of Jesus, peace be upon him, that are inescapable. And that's how culture relates to the Sharia, because it really, you'd be hard-pressed to find culture in something that is called Islamic. Islam provided a theological, simple blueprint of faith that said, there's no God but the God of the world, and Muhammad is the final culmination of all the prophets and messengers before him. And you surrender to God five times a day, and with the kneelings and the genuflections, and all of these physical movements are not alien to the other traditions. In the Old and New Testaments, there is ruku' and sujood, there's genuflection, there is prostration, there is throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the covering of the hair that is stipulated in the Quran for believing women. It's stipulated for Judaic women and Christian women in the Old and New Testaments. The covering of the hair of women is revealed in other traditions as well. But we don't talk about this continuity. This is the power of culture. When you talk about cultural expression for artists, so many times we get this question of where an artist will say, we'll say, this, you know, Sheikh, I want some guidelines to help me act, to help me draw, to help me sing, to help me express myself. And subhanAllah, there's la ilaha illallah, there's the refinement of behavior, but the prayer, the five-time prayer, for example, doesn't make you. And I know this is a little revolutionary for people, with due apologies to the sensitive among the audience, but if they just hear us out for a little bit.
Sure.
Prayer is a beautiful thing. And it's something that was consistent in all the traditions, in all the revealed traditions up to the time of Muhammad, peace be upon them all. However, prayer does not teach you how to live. Prayer does not make you intelligent. Prayer does not necessarily make you street smart.
Mm-hmm.
You see, this is very important. That's why you can't tell an artist, for example, okay, kid, here are the guidelines to what cultured expressions looks like. The Quran doesn't do that. The Quran is an aesthetic revolution and an eternal call of quiet, dignified rebellion against all fraud and all tyranny and all oppression, which is supposedly the driving force and the energy behind the work of any artist. So the creation of culture within an Islamic frame of reference or worldview is only limited by those ethics or those manners or those adab that govern everything else in a Muslim's life. So you can't be vulgar, You can be provocative, provided you don't wreck the world. You can rock the boat, provided you don't cause mayhem and havoc. And so it's a very exhilarating experience or experiment in how much can you push the envelope in affirming, standing up, affirming your right to stand up to tyranny and oppression and fraud and falsehood. And that's essentially what the Quran enabled by being itself an aesthetic revolution that was inimitable in its era.
Now, on that point you just mentioned, do you find any similarity between America and Al-Andalus? And because oftentimes that is brought up as a time in Islamic history that the arts seem to have been celebrated.
What enabled them to be great before anything else is not only the fact that they understood that Sharia does not limit their cultural and creative and otherwise expression, but the fact that they understood that Sharia came to address and to interact and to deal with an ultimately secular reality. The reason this is significant is because people need to appreciate that Sharia did not come down to impose a religious ideal upon the world. As a matter of fact, idealism cannot be expressed in the Quranic Arabic. It can be expressed in modern Arabic, but it cannot be expressed in Quranic Arabic. So the word for idealism that a modern Arab, you know, if this was a call-in show, you'd get like 100 calls saying, no, there is a, yes, there is, folks, a modern Arabic word for idealism.
What would that be?
Mithalia. Mithalia equals idealism in the modern Arabic lexicon. I promise you. It does not exist in the Quranic lexicon. The significance of this is Sharia did not come down to impose a idealistic or quote-unquote utopic, unreal, esoteric existence. It came to interact with the world. And incidentally, the Latin word for secular, meaning earthly, meaning bound to the ground, and it later adopted or acquired the meaning of being non-religious.
Okay.
But in reality, even English speakers would know that secular means something related to earth. And it's related to the Arabic concept of teskhir, the S, the K, and the R. Notice the similarity, the S, the K, and the
right.
R again.
Right.
The S, the K, and the R in the Quranic Arabic has to do with enabling benefit to others. وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. God enabled benefit in everything that's in the earth for you, humanity. And so this secular concept on a higher practical level is significant because it prevents the realm of academic vanity from impeding human growth. It prevents the domain of academic vanity from impeding creativity.
Mm.
And a very, very simple, real example, whether you're talking in Cordoba, you're talking in Istanbul, or you're talking in Baghdad or Cairo, let's say you have a clinic, and Muslims were pioneers and innovators in not only in medicine, but in unique therapies like dance therapy, and which they called movement therapy, art therapy, and so forth. Let's say you're in a clinic where you're administering to a patient who has a medical situation or a problem, and an ethical dilemma comes up. If you were to, if your institutions were not run based on a secular model, which they were run as a secular model, but let's hypothesize a little bit and create a myth where these institutions actually had an imam or a sheikh or a religious authority, and he had to be consulted on every major ethical dilemma. Or if these institutions did not have, they would have to go outside of their institutions to consult a scholarly authority in the mosque or in the state or in the courthouse. A scenario that is rather droll but very realistic could be something like this. They go to the sheikh or the imam and they ask him, they inform him of the dilemma, and perhaps when he's scratching his head to think, he realizes this is really not in the fiqh books. You know, this does not exist in the annals of jurisprudence. This is a new situation. But his scholarly, juridically trained mind is finds it irresistible to make parallels to something else. And he may be tempted to say something like, this is similar to an issue that has six dimensions or six nuances or 10 nuances. And if these people had watches, they would be looking at their watches very anxiously because they have a sick patient.
Right, right.
They don't have time to listen to six divergent opinions, even though it may be incredibly entertaining in an academic environment. In the secular reality of the earth, we need answers that are practical and immediate. And Sharia enabled the therapist and the medical practitioner with a broad body of ethics, but not something that is so strict as to bind him and limit him from being creative.
In the time that we have left, what's been your experience when talking to young people, both men and women? What would you say are some of the recurring themes, and what thoughts could you leave our audience with?
The unique thing about, possibly not unique, but it's really exciting for a Muslim and an American, the same person, who is searching for cultural expression, is that both our Muslim faith, what it means to be Muslim in America, as well as what it is to be an American, is going through a process of redefinition.
Mm-hmm.
Our nation is redefining itself. Our nation is, and you can see this through the song lyrics of the non-Muslims, you know, I want something to believe, waiting for the world to change, you know, and
well, you're really up on this stuff.
And it's very fascinating how this began to happen. If you actually chart the musical lyrics from probably around 203, 204 onwards,
okay,
you didn't have wanting something to believe in your lyrics. You know, very pretty much people are demolished, demoralized, disenfranchised, really out of sorts because of this pervasive campaign of what's in the media and what people are exposed to and all of these things. So the right now is a really exciting time because now we're beginning to say, at least the artists are beginning to say, we're not going to be working out of fear anymore. We're not going to be ruled by fear. We're going to explore. We're going to look for truth. And incidentally, this is paralleled in the literary world too. The journalists, the pundits, the political theorists, and so forth, they're struggling with defining how to deal with our age, how to understand it, and through that process of redefinition, come out with what it means to be an American. This is of pivotal importance to the American Muslim because it's our country. This is part of our being, part of our essence, part of what it means to be an American, and part of what it means to be a Muslim. And that's why this is the prime time for an artist to actually be given free rein and be supported and be backed. And the only thing, if their themes come up, we have very basic conversations that I can encapsulate in a few minutes for our audience here, because it's really so crucial for people to understand what it is to be expressive, what it is to express yourself. If a person, let's say you're writing a song, when you're writing a song, first of all, you're searching for the tune, you're searching for the lyrics, what mixes, what matches, what, you know, what's cool, what's catchy. That in Arabic is called nasheed. Nasheed, literally, the N, the SH, and the D, Arabic root, is actually searching, looking. So you do the pa-pa-pa-pa-pa, no, that doesn't work. Then you do another beat, another rhythm, and you say, no, that doesn't work. You're looking, you're searching. Nasheed literally means to search. So a munshid is somebody who is a seeker, somebody who's looking. Now, when a person is writing a poem, he's a sha'ir. Sha'ir. Sha'ir is feeling. It's expressive of feeling and passion and soulful connection with the world. Without feeling, you can't be expressive. Without truly being connected to the earthly domain and the reality within which you... And this is the profound lesson of Medinan Quran, incidentally. Medinan Quran said that you will tolerate all manner of abuse. You cannot respond to anything. You can't fight back. You can't defend yourself. And whenever the Prophet, peace be upon him, would receive complaints from his companions about this being horrendous, the Prophet of God, peace be upon him, would respond, "May God have mercy upon Moses. He saw worse than this, and he was forbearing." So this notion, and I want to connect this to artistic expression because it's very important. The Prophet of God, Muhammad, peace be upon him, always deferred to the experience of those who were righteous who came before you. And anyone who knows the basic rudimentary outline of Sirah, or the history of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in Mecca, would acknowledge there is remarkable reference to the sacrifices of those who came before you. Not only in the statements of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, but also in the early Meccan Quran. Showing the Muslims that they come in a continuum of faith and human experience and learning, and not a distinct chosen people, so to speak, by themselves. The Muslims are not chosen for anything. The Muslims are given the final revelation, the final covenant from the heavens. They are to take it and learn it and embody it and teach it and spread it to bring solace to the world, to bring sense to the world. And that's how the experiences in Andalusia, in the Ottoman experience, the experience of China, the experience of the Middle East, the Persian experience, all of these are reflective of something quite magical in the Quran. And that is the unlettered people who only knew the desert terrain. Once they walked outside the urban environment, all they saw was desert. What they were looking for when they went outside, I'm paraphrasing a renowned French artist and calligrapher who said, the vast expansion of the Islamic State was actually not a military excursion, for a very simple reason. In terms of monetary expenditure, in terms of geographic expanse, and in terms of sheer numbers of the people who were under the Muslim state and the people that were allegedly conquered, based on those three parameters, it is utterly impossible to have accomplished such a feat by military force. It's simple logic. He's probably had some military strategy training or something, and others have made affirmations that this is, and incidentally, this is the formal position of the Smithsonian Institute. The Smithsonian Institute adopted the same position and published it in numerous findings in journals, and also broadcasted it on public television in 1979. And so, for example, this is a question for artists. We're branching out a little bit here.
Sure,
where,
that's fine.
You know, this is a question for artists. What happened to change the official narrative, for example, of the Smithsonian Institute on Islam? This is, you know, a rhetorical question. This is another show. But what happened to change that narrative, and how does an artist reintroduce the authentic narrative that is agreed upon by Western historians even before we bring the narrative of the Sira, even without the Muslim narrative? Who changed the narrative? Who altered a historical reality? It's, again, a question for another show, but a question for artists to challenge the paradigm that is imposed. And if something is imposed by fraud, by power, by money, because it is in the interest of a certain echelon to have a different narrative, that becomes a very exciting process of exploration. This is something that is part of the national redefinition of what it is to be an American. And the Muslim is inextricable from that process. Now, close that for me.
Episodes of the Chai Pod are normally 30 minutes in length, but we are having such a great conversation with Sheikh Abdullah Adhemi that we will continue our discussion of culture, identity, and Islam on the next episode of the Chai Pod. Remember, new episodes of Season 1 of the Chai Pod are released on the 1st and 15th of every month. You can subscribe to the Chai Pod absolutely free by going to iTunes, keyword, the Chai Pod, by going to your favorite podcast directory, or you can easily subscribe via RSS technology by visiting www.thechaipod.com. Again, I'm your host, Brother Dash, and hope to see you soon on the next episode of The Chai Pod.